Interesting. Now that I'm listening online to the CDs, I always hear that little beep in the beginning from my spirit-filled timer that I have. Continuing in this most important chapter, in these foundational truths that Jesus is telling to his disciples and therefore to us, if we are people learning from him and trying to follow him. As I said earlier, these are things that are so often mistaught or not taught at all. Some of these things I never heard the first 25 years of my Christian life growing up in church. I never heard one thing said about these things. When I did, it was so transforming for me. So I'm not in a hurry to get through these. We'll probably be a total of about 6 weeks in chapter 15. We're only going to get three verses today. We got two verses last week. It obviously is overlapping. It's all connected. But I like for us to put stuff under the microscope and look at it and talk about what it means. And they had the advantage of being able to ask Jesus about these things. They had the advantage of watching the way that he lived his life. We have the historical perspective, which is good. But more than that, we have him living in us. And what happens is sometimes you'll hear a certain thing that no one has really told you before, and the Holy Spirit will make that alive. It just reverberates. My friend Terry Clark said it's like we have an embedded chip in us that certain truths or certain songs just trigger that embedded chip. And there's something inside of us that says, I was made for this. There's something inside of it that's home. There's something inside of us that reverberates to it. That's the way these passages were for me. Partly because I was mistaught about what part of the Christian life was my responsibility and what part was God's responsibility. This passage makes it really clear. And it was so different than the performance-based church that I grew up in, that when I first heard in my mid-20s Pastor Chuck teaching on this, I never didn't really know these things were in the Bible because we didn't really study the Bible in the church I grew up in. And when I had to hear it three or four times before, because it does not sound religious. By my definition of religion, this was not religion. It was too easy. Because I grew up with the idea of Christianity that it was mostly about you, what you do for God. And obviously you're not doing enough. So get with it, you know, that kind of thing. That was just this constant mentality, feeling like I was a constant disappointment to God. When I heard these words, and I took these words seriously, and hearing it once didn't do it for me. I had to hear it and ponder it. And like Psalm 1 says, I had to meditate on it day and night. I had to ponder it and apply it to my life and realize that the way I was living my Christian life wasn't like this at all. It completely changed my focus. And somebody that's going to hear this, it's going to do that same thing for you. It'd be wonderful if all of you already know this stuff, and all I'm going to be doing is confirming what you already know. But it is my observation traveling all over this country and being in thousands of churches that there are many Christians that do not live their Christian life in the way that Jesus describes here. The imagery that he uses about a vine and branches, the imagery of just the process of fruit being produced, has a lot to say to us about God's methods, the way he does things. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus said he was the rootstock that all the vines grew out of, and that Father is the gardener, the one who cares for it and takes care of it. And that concept was very foreign to me as well, that God was the one who had taken on himself to be responsible for my growth and my care. I thought it was up to me. And of course, I failed constantly. When I realized it was up to him. And I realized all I had to do was hang in there and deliberately give myself to him each day. It just became so effortless in that sense of the word, that all the real good stuff was stuff that he did. And of course, then I started seeing things happen. So we're going to look at that more today. If we had a title for this, we're going to title it Abiding in Him. 11 times in these first 10 verses, he uses the word in Greek that is translated in some English Bibles as abide. In my NIV, it's translated remain. I'm going to use the word abide just because I like it better. It basically the same Greek word that all of the translations are getting their English words off of, four ways primarily. Wednesday night, we saw it translated as continue in. But continue, dwell, abide, remain, those are the primary four ways that this key word, 11 times in 10 verses, qualifies for a key word, as far as I'm concerned. And I believe, looking at my life and looking at the lives of others, I believe that these principles are the difference between somebody being just a church person and somebody having an alive and fruitful Christian life, the way God wants it to be. And so, worth looking at. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 15, and I think I'm going to read all the way to verse 11. We won't get anywhere near that far, because I think verse 11 is a key word as well, a key verse. Key in that it tells us the reason why Jesus has said all of these things. And those of you that were here last week or have heard the tape realize that there's a huge translational error in the NIV in verse 2. I'm going to read it properly. And if you want to know all of the reasoning and what the Greek word is and everything, just refer to the study from last week. I'm not going to spend a good deal of time, although we'll recap it a little bit. Verse 15, chapter 1, Jesus speaking to his followers. I believe this includes us. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And he lifts up, there's the translational correction, he lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And that verb is continually prunes. It's a constant process, a constant and inevitable process. He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already pruned, same word as the verse before. Don't know why the NIV translates it clean, but you are already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. We'll spend a good portion of our time talking about how God's word prunes us. We didn't talk about it much last week. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That is a promise. It's one of those promises where God does the heavy lifting. He gives me the easy part and he takes the hard part. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'll tell you, Pastor Chuck said that of all of the lessons God has taught him, that is the one that took the longest for him to learn. That from God's perspective, whatever I'm doing that's cut off from that life in him, it's nothing. It might impress people, it might impress me, but it's nothing from God's perspective. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, but that word if is really important because this is a very mistaught verse. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. We'll talk about that next week. That's a fabulous promise, but it is conditional. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here, I think, is the hardest verse, the hardest thing that, the hardest to believe of anything that Jesus said to me. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That is just hard for me to believe, because I'm not Jesus. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, keep my commands. There's that word tereo again, remember? Treasure, guard, firmly hold, because you value something. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. Okay, here's the key. Here's why he said all of this. I have told you these things. The NIV says this, but in Greek it's plural. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete or full. So any interpretation of these passages that does not result in the growth of your joy is an incorrect interpretation, right? If that's what he said it for. And last week, one of the points I made last week, I probably beat it to death because it was such a big deal, but I've had people over the years thank me for pointing it out. But verse 2 with that error in translation sounds like a threat. It sounds like Jesus is saying, okay, if you're in me, hooked up to the vine, and you stop bearing fruit, that's it. You're out. I cut you off. That doesn't bring joy to me. But we looked at what the word that the NIV translates cuts off, the King James translates it, takes away. The Greek word is the word airo, A-I-R-O, which means to raise, to lift up, or to carry. It's never translated cuts off anywhere. So it makes me mad at the NIV, but it changes the flavor of this whole thing. Last week, I told you the story that I heard from a guy who was a professional vine dresser in Napa Valley, California. And he talked about how they stretch the grapevine from a root stock, which sometimes they buy in Europe to get a really good pedigree. They have pedigrees like racehorses. They'll plant the rootstock in the middle. They'll stretch a wire taut between two posts. And then when the vine starts growing, they tie it along loosely along that cable so that it grows out along the cable. And this guy said that once in a while, the vines come loose and they fall down in the dirt. And if it rains, they get mud on them. And when the leaves get coated with dirt, the photocell, that is basically what a leaf is, a solar collector, it stops functioning. And for that period of time, there's still life going into the vine, but the thing that makes the fruit grow can't grow because it's fallen down, it's in the shade, it's not getting sunlight, it's coated with dirt. He said, if I'm walking through my vineyard and I find one of those that's fallen down, I lift it up, I carefully wash off the leaves, I get it up out of the dirt. I wash the dirt off of it. I tie it maybe a little bit more firmly up along the wire so it can start getting sunlight again. And he said, sure enough, it will start growing grapes. And that pictures so beautifully what Jesus is saying. Now, that if that's what Jesus is saying here, that fills me with joy. Because I've fallen down and gotten tromped on in the dirt and felt like nothing was growing out of my life. And when Jesus comes along and says, hey, let's lift you up. Let's get that crud off. Let's put you up here where the light can shine on you. And you notice fruit is happening again. So this is, I believe verse 11 is important to keep in our minds through this whole passage. The reason he's saying these things to his followers. And not just that they're important, but he really wants the kind of joy that he has to be theirs. If you remember when we studied Galatians on Wednesday nights, some of you that weren't here, if you listened to the CDs, the first thing that legalism does is it steals your joy. The minute the focus is turned on what I do for God, joy goes out the window. When I realize the responsibility that God's taken on himself, the easy part that he's given to me, it just does fill me with joy. And I remember when I read verse 11, that was one of the things that started changing my mind, that maybe I didn't understand this whole passage, because it filled me with dread before I looked that one word up. So pick up the CD from last week. That's about as much detail as I'm going to give you on that error in verse 2. I'm the true vine. I'm the root stock, is what some of the more modern translations say. Everything that grows out of Jesus and his life is going to look like Jesus. It's Christianity was never intended to be a bunch of people trying to be like Jesus. That is not going to work. Christianity, biblically, especially from this passage, is Jesus living in a bunch of people and working out and creating his life in them. And that is a vast difference between those two things. I could lay out the Jesus model and say, okay, you guys, now go out there and be like this. And you know what? You can't. This is why it's so stupid for Christians to think that we can pass laws to force unbelievers to live the Christian life. You can't even do it without the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have a prayer. Not only that, they just get mad at you. God's way is so much better. He not only models the life that he wants us to live, but remember he said to these guys, I'm leaving, but I'm giving you somebody to take my place, and he's going to live in you. This is the difference between him being a church person who just shows up however many times a week you come and going through the church thing, and being a living, vibrant, fruitful life of Jesus being created in you, Christian, the way God had it in mind. It all has to do with this relationship of abiding in him. It is simpler and easier than I ever thought it was. And like I said, when I first saw what it was and what the word meant and what all this means, it seemed too simple to me. Because I had been raised for 25 some odd years that I wasn't working hard enough. I wasn't trying hard enough. That's why stuff wasn't happening. But this passage is teaching us that fruit doesn't come from something I do. Fruit in this Christian life, we'll talk about that later, about what he's talking about when he talks about fruit. That happens because of something God does in me and something that I yield to him. I can't produce it. He produces it. He just says, don't fight me. Stay hooked up to me. In verse 1 where he says, Father's the gardener, that's got all kinds of implications. But the primary one we looked at last week, we spent a lot of time on this, a whole hour on these two verses because they're so important. They're critical. It just means God's the official changer. He's the pruner. He's the one that knows what to cut off and the reason to cut off. And remember, we looked last week at three reasons why you prune. I didn't know this until relatively recently. I learned it from a guy that's a specialist with fruit trees. I thought pruning was you just cut off diseased or dead stuff. And that is one of the reasons you prune. It's obvious if you leave something that's diseased there, it's going to affect the whole tree. So when it talked about God pruning, I think I grasped that there were things in my life that needed to go. I knew they needed to go. I didn't have the courage sometimes to get rid of them. I did have the courage to be willing and to say, okay, Lord, okay, this has got to go. I don't know how to do it. Please take it away. Yielding to him in that way. But the other two reasons why you prune to make something more fruitful, and Jesus says right here, it's going to be a continuous process. As long as you have his life in you, God's going to be always up to this pruning thing that he does. Other two reasons are when you cut away healthy things, they're not bad things. You remove healthy material from a vine or a tree, and the reason for that is so that more energy goes into fewer locations. and the gardeners understand this perfectly, it's possible to have fewer branches and grow more fruit than to have a bazillion branches. I told the story last week about a pear tree that I had that was had all these branches and couldn't grow one stinking pear because so much was going in so many different directions. And when it was pruned and there were only two branches left and a big pile around it, that next growing season, it grew two pears, and then it kept growing pears after that. And the reason the guy explained to me was more life was going into fewer areas. This is very easily misunderstood. I have not had a real quibble when God took away stuff that I knew was wrong from my life, relationships that were bad, activities that were questionable. That wasn't a problem when he said, that's got to go. I agreed with him. What I had a problem with was when he took away things that were good things. In fact, when he took away sometimes things that he gave me, ministries that he gave me, people that he gave me. And he took them away, and I thought, well, I don't understand. I thought that was good. What am I doing wrong? He says, oh, you're doing great. This is just that pruning thing. This is sapping your energy. I'm going to just whack this off. Sometimes it's just temporary, so that more energy goes into a few areas. And he says, trust me, you're going to be more fruitful. I misunderstood that for years in my life. The third reason why you prune something is purely directional. I really have seen this in my own life, where every time a certain opportunity, which is going to affect the direction of your life, comes up, it seems to get whacked off immediately. And I found myself saying, because in my life, my whole life was built around music and the music business, and I was pretty good at it, and I made a couple of $1 million at it. And when all of those opportunities that came that I was used to taking, that I was used to them being from God, when those started getting cut off, my life was forced to grow in a different direction, which now turns out to be the direction God wanted it to grow in. And you understand, you can't go in competing directions. You can't do it. You can try, but it'll kill you. So God continually prunes. He'll take away things. They're good things. He'll take away relationships that are good relationships. For me, there was a time in my life he took away, I thought, everything, every relationship I had. And when I stopped crying to where I could listen, when I stopped asking him why, he told me why. He just said, I just want you all to myself for a while. And of course, those are some of the most fruitful times in my whole life. I would have missed it completely. I just wouldn't have had enough attention or energy to give to him at all. That's pretty clear, I think, to hear, isn't it? I was thinking about something on the way here, and I'll just pass it on to you because I believe it was from the Lord. Wayne prays all the time that God will throw things in at the very last minute that are not in my notes. Something that's just, and God did it on the way down here. And that is, sometimes I'm the branch that God cuts off of somebody else's life. I mean, I'm looking at it and saying, God, why did you take this person away? And God's saying, you're looking at it backwards. I took you away from them because you were a distraction. That's hard to hear because I only had the best of intentions. But there's a time God says, you know, I need them all to myself. And you're a big frog in a small pond and hard to ignore. So I just removed you. The intention, and if I see God's intention, this fills me with joy. But as I said, it often is misunderstood. I almost always, for decades of my life, misunderstood something that God was constantly doing. I thought he was mad at me. And he was always, every step of the way, still to this day, to the day I die, is working so that my life is more fruitful, that he's making me more like Jesus. And the reason that he can be trusted with the pruning shears and not me should be obvious. I want to hang on to stuff that needs to go sometimes, Or I'm ready to cut off stuff that I don't like, and that's the branches that the fruit is supposed to come out of. That's where the energy needs to go. If God just says, "Well, just, cut off whatever you feel like, son," I would have missed. So I welcome this process in a different way. I used to dread it. The other thing that is really important, I said last week, and I'm glad I get to repeat it. I'll probably repeat it next week. Pruning is not punishment. Ever. If you're in Jesus, if you're hooked to Jesus, even if he cuts away something that will kill you, that's not punishment. Think about it. If he wanted to punish you, he'd just leave it alone and let it kill you. So if he takes away something that's killing me, that's not punishment. That's a sign of his love and his investment in my health. And those are such important things to learn because I have fought him or misunderstood for so many years in my life, and I am trying to not do that anymore. So that's verse 1 and verse 2. We looked last week at six ways that I have seen God prune me. And I freely admit there, it's not a comprehensive list, and you may have recognized some of those ways. You may have some different things. But the one common thing we know God uses for his followers to prune them is in verse 3. When he says to these guys, verse 2, Father's going to continually prune you as long as you're hooked up to me. He's going to be busy. And then he says, you're already pruned by the word that I've spoken, by my word. So I want to talk about that for a while. I know you have been experiencing this because you tell me. You may be experiencing it and you just haven't told me, but I know that, and I've seen it happen in my own life. This whole idea, I can't tell you how different I think about this. This whole thing of pruning used to scare me. Now I understand that it's a good thing and that it's for my benefit. It doesn't scare me anymore. But sometimes I don't recognize it. That's why we're spending all this time looking at ways that he prunes us, last week, change and even suffering and loss. All those ways that he prunes. But this one's pretty obvious. You are pruned already, he said, by my word. Well, it's really easy if you look back at what he's been saying to them and you filter it through this statement, you'll realize that all three of those reasons you prune, all three of the reasons to cut away the stuff that's unhealthy, that's got to go, to take away the things that's healthy but perhaps are distracting, and so more energy goes into fewer areas, and the whole thing of directional pruning, where you want someone's life to go a different direction. All of those three things are done by God's word. So, how does his word prune me? Four things I wrote down. We'll talk about them for a while. By the way, this doesn't work against my will. God's word can only prune me if I respond to it. You guys know how you blessed me. A couple of guys have given testimonies on Wednesday night and talked about learning doesn't happen until application happens. And I did the happy dance of joy all the way home because I thought, all right, we're getting it. We're understanding that it's not what I know, it's whether I apply what I know to my life as to whether learning is actually happening. So, God's word is doing its work if I respond to it. It's interesting that sometimes it takes hearing it more than once. It did for these guys, didn't it? And I take comfort in the fact that Jesus was the best teacher that's ever lived. And they didn't get it for a long time. So he just kept at it, like he does with me. One sister on Wednesday night came up to me afterwards with tears in her eyes, and she said, Bob, I have been hearing you talk about grace for 10 years, and tonight I think I finally understood what you meant. 10 years. But she did get it. So God's not as put off by our slow learning as perhaps we are. He knows how long it's going to take us to get it. Psalm 119, we spent 6 weeks in Psalm 119 when we were studying Psalms. It's a long psalm, granted. But it's talking about all the benefits of God's word. And one of the things it says in verse 11 is, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I would not sin against you. It means I've taken your word into my brain, and then I've taken it and I've stuck it down in my heart. So it's at a heart level, because I know that it will help me, it'll keep me from sin. Pastor Chuck used to always say, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And I have found that to be true. So how does God prune me? Four things I wrote down. It teaches me, and they're not in any particular order of importance, but it is an inevitable thing when I'm meditating on God's word, when I'm taking it in and pondering it and assimilating it and taking it into my heart, not just my head, when I'm applying it, these things, these four things always happen. And this is ways that he prunes me. It teaches me God's priorities. If you could boil down everything that Jesus has said to these guys, it would boil down into this area of teaching them who God is, what he's like, teaching them what God's priorities, what's most important, and teaching them his ways, which are different than our ways. If God doesn't show me the difference, I'll just keep doing things the same way I've always done them. So God's word shows me, you know, son, that's not the way I do it. Jesus seemed to spend a lot of time on that with these guys, didn't he? And the other thing he talks a lot about that his word does is it exposes my motives for what I'm doing, which is a lot bigger deal to God than it is to me. So these are all things I want to know. Let's talk about how it teaches me God's priorities. This is a very convicting one to me because, well, we all have exactly the same number of hours in a day. But priorities, to prioritize something means to arrange things in their proper order of importance. You know, you can waste a lot of energy doing what you think is important to God and then find out God's saying, well, yeah, thank you very much, but I don't really care about that as much as you thought I did. What about these things? So we're seeing one right here. I think we're seeing God's number one priority. And that is this whole thing of abiding, being hooked up to him, in unbroken fellowship and relationship with him. I believe that's priority number one. And of course, in our minds, in the guy mind, it's not about that. It's about doing. Give me a list. God, give me a project list. You know, I'll calc it all out. I'll figure out. I'll get the materials and I'll do it. And that's all about me. And that's all about me doing something for God. And God says, you know, that is not my priority. I had somebody tell me one time, when I was out of ministry for 5 years and I was so disoriented because my whole identity was in ministry and I felt like I was a worthless human. I'll thank God for the rest of my life for this brother. He said these words to me. He said, Bob, the number one priority of God in your life is not that you serve him. And I'd heard that my whole life, that you're saved to serve, saved to serve, saved to serve. He said, God's number one priority in your life is that you know him intimately and that you walk with him intimately every day, everywhere. That's priority number one. And then what happens as a result of that is then you'll serve him. Then fruit will come as a result of that. So it doesn't seem like a very big deal that, oh, I just missed it by one. But when something is God's first priority and I'm giving all my energy to priority two or three or four, I need to know. I need to know the difference. He said it to me this way. He said, son, if you are majoring in minor things, then you are minoring in major things. It's just a displacement issue. If you're given more time and attention to things that I think are less important, that means you're given less time and attention to the things that I think are more important, right? No brainer. So God's word does that. Has it been doing that for you? I think it's doing it today. I think it did it last week for those that were here. Where all of a sudden God shows me what part is his part, what part is my part, putting the first things first. And that's what God's word does. And these guys didn't know it. They didn't get it. He had to say it more than once. If you could put in a nutshell this teaching of the last couple of months, the last few chapters we've looked at in great, great depth under a microscope, it would be that God has saying, this stuff I'm telling you now, this is the important stuff from my perspective. And so God's word prunes me by simply showing me what God's priorities are, which tells me that I can't do everything. I have to spend more time, more energy on some things than on other things. The minute that we realize this, the more that we realize that we have to say no. It does alter your lifestyle. For me, it changed my entire focus. It used to be that if I spent a couple of hours just with Jesus, just listening to him, I'd feel guilty, like I wasn't doing anything productive. And the Lord would say, no, you just did the most important thing you could possibly do. And it is hard to shake that. Like I said, it doesn't feel very religious, especially if you were raised in the kind of church that I was. I'm so grateful for Calvary Chapels that stress the whole thing that it's about being hooked up to Jesus and abiding in him, drawing your life from him and letting him do and letting him prune our lives with his word. Second thing, the word prunes me is it exposes my motives, and that's a really big deal to God. Not so fun for me. Jesus said more than once to religious people, you can cancel out the good thing that you're doing if you did it for the wrong motive. Oh, but look what we did. Look what we did. And he said, yeah, but you did it for the wrong reason. So it just canceled it out completely. I wouldn't know that if his word didn't tell me. Let's just use an example, giving. So much teaching, because it works, if you want to just really increase the offerings in your church, teach the whole thing about if you give so much to God, then God's going to give you 10 times as much. The whole thing of you give and then God's going to do to you, which is sort of what Jesus said. The problem is you cancel it out completely if you're only giving in order to get. Because that's not a gift. It's a bribe, right? If I'm only giving God something so he'll give me something back, this is not a gift. And God's not stupid. I mean, he knows why I did that. I'm adding calculus in my mind. Hey, if I give God $100, he's going to give me 100 days. It's going to be $10,000. Wow. Such a deal. And God's saying, I hear you. So motives are a big deal. And God's word tells me what the proper motives are. I don't know that I can trust my motives. Have you ever found your motives exposed? Where, you know, you're feeling all good about yourself for something that you did. And then the Bible calls, James calls God's word a mirror. I don't like mirrors either. It holds it up. And, you know, I love the delusion of what I look like. I don't want to know what I really look like. So when God's word says, you know, that thing you did, you know how fabulous your flesh felt when you got stroked for that? That stinks. That's not like Jesus. It's the wrong motive. Jesus had a lot to say about that. James says, again, James says that you ask sometimes and do not receive what you're asking for because your motive for asking was wrong. It was purely fleshly. Oh, God doesn't answer prayer. I ask him to do this. And I say, but why did you ask him to do it? Because James says that it isn't going to work. If my motives are purely fleshly, God isn't obliged to feed my flesh. So I need to know. I need for my motives to be exposed. I always like to tell the story of my first drywall experience, of how much we do not like to be exposed, how necessary it is. When I had my first house I bought in Washington, I was going to do everything because I couldn't afford to hire people. When I got all of everything done and I was ready to do the finished drywall, one of my friends was a drywall contractor, and he says, Bob, if you've never done it before, you do not want to try to do this. He said, I'll give you a really good deal. But his really good deal was still more money than I could afford. So I remember I read a book, and I thought, how hard can it be? Well, I had a house that was not plumb and not square. No square corners. Nothing was plumb and square. I didn't grasp the fact of how important that was. And the other thing was, I was working by a 25-watt light bulb hanging in the middle of the room. And I remember when I got the living room done, taped off the seams and mudded it and let the mud dry and did another coat and everything, I was feeling so good about myself. And I'm standing there in the room by the 25-watt light bulb looking at it, and I thought, I'm going to ask Ron to come over and look at this. He is going to be so impressed. So Ron's van pulled up in front of my house, Ron's drywall. He came in, he walked 3 feet into the room, turned right around, walked out to his truck, and got a 500-watt trouble light. Brought it in, plugged it in, walked over to the wall, sighted along the wall, held it up there, climbed up a ladder, looked at the ceiling. He said, Bob, come here. And my perfectly flat, smooth drywall job under a 500-watt treble light looked like a relief map. Valleys and hills. You know what my first thought? This was the spiritual principle. My first thought was, turn that stinking light off. Until you turn that light on, I was a fabulous drywall guy. Was I? No. And that's what God's word does. It's why people don't want to put up with it. Lots of people have left and they want to go someplace where God's word isn't shining the light on them. I know people that right now are looking for a church that's going to tell them that their sin is okay. If I'll respond properly, it exposes things that need to be exposed. Still not fun, but it is worth it in the long run. Third way that God's word prunes me is it just teaches me his ways, which is what includes his boundaries, which are different than ours, his goals, which are often totally different than ours, and just the way he does things. Isaiah 55, God says, my ways are not your ways. We took 3 months just to talk about that on Wednesday nights. And all of the ways that God's ways are different. And we just looked at the scripture. And that's very revealing. That winds up cutting off very unproductive things in my life. And I realize I'm wasting all my energy trying to do something this way when God says I don't do it that way. I do it a different way. And I need to know that. If I don't know that, I'm just going to continue right on in the same harmful behavior. It's really true of relationships. What the world teaches us about how to have a good relationship is so different than what God's word says. And some of us did it wrong for so many years that when God's word finally gets through to us, it just changes the whole way we relate to people and corrects that thing that needs to be corrected. Another way that God's word prunes us is my favorite one. It just reveals him. I have a friend in California. I call her my Chinese twin sister because we're so much alike, except she's Chinese. that we could be twins. And I remember when I moved out here, she must have spent $3,000 on phone calls that first year, just because she was in the process of defrosting her life, becoming really alive and instead of that dead religious system that she was in. And she kept saying over and over, "Bob, I just love who Jesus turns out to be. I just love what I'm learning about what God's really like," because she just had really wrong ideas. And God's word is the way to go. It's the place to go to see him revealed in my life, all that he is, his person, his personality, what ticks him off, what fills him with joy. Have you been finding that that may be different than what you thought before as we've studied? Boy, I hope it has. Feeds my love for him. Other things become less important to me than pleasing him. It brings strength to my life and strengthens my faith in him. So Jesus has been doing all of that to a great extent. I do find it comforting in a way that they didn't get most of it right away. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at where Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit that I'm sending to live in you, he's going to remind you of everything I've taught you." Don't know about you, I leak. I need to be reminded. And I love it when he does. When he comes along, he says, Bob, you're doing that thing again. You're doing that thing that, remember when I told you, don't do that because this is what will happen. You're doing it again. And I'm going, oh, man, I am, aren't I? It's such a stinking habit. I'm so sorry I'm even thinking that way. So that's okay. Just reminding you. You know where to go. You know what to do because I've told you. So that's verse 3. We'll spend the rest of our time probably in verse 4 and 5. I think I've got enough time. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Already pruned is better. Verse 4, abide in me, I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. That's sort of a no-brainer, isn't it? It must abide in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Remember, he's just told them he's leaving. He has told them they're going to be closer to him because he's going to send the Holy Spirit, his very own spirit, to live in them. So it's going to be closer. So being able to abide in him is going to be more possible, not less possible. You know what I mean? Because the Holy Spirit lives in them. This word that's translated 11 times, abide or remain or dwell or continue, the Greek word is the word meno, M-E-N-O. I've distilled down every dictionary, Greek dictionary definition that I could find of this into 3 statements. It means to stay vitally connected. Vitally connected means life or death connected. It means disconnect, no life. Connect, there's the life. So it's a strong word. It means to be permanently at home. When it speaks of him abiding in us or dwelling in us, it means he's not a visitor. It means it's a word of permanence. And it means, classically from the vine and branches example, it means to remain an unbroken relationship, which to a person would mean to remain an unbroken fellowship and relationship. And in a nutshell, that's all that abiding means. It's why God saved you and why he saved me. Hard as that is to believe, he was willing to pay the price that he paid just so he could have you in unbroken fellowship with him forever. Starting here. Starting now, today, every day, everywhere, every moment. That's the main thing. And once again, it's so easy to feel religious giving God everything else and not giving him that one thing. I had a conversation with a leader in a church in our county about this. This is where I learned that I don't like talking shop with other ministers. I love talking about Jesus, but I just don't love the pastor business. And so I was talking about this thing of what God has been teaching me about abiding in him and being just connected to him and interacting with him every minute of the day. After about 10 minutes, he looked at me and he said, Pastor Cole, I have no idea what you're talking about. It was not part of his Christian life. And I thought, well, then what's your Christian life? Because it's different than working for God. Max Lucado said, I used to think of God as my boss, and I was his sales representative. And I would check in with him once a week, get my orders, and then go out and further during the week and do my thing, and then come in and report to him the next week. And he said it was this passage of scripture that changed his view, that he said, now I hook up with God and then I stay hooked up with him all week long. And now I don't work for him, I work with him. And he works with me and he's in me. And in a nutshell, that's a really good way to explain what abiding means. It's quite a simple concept. But it's very consuming. It's too consuming for some people. So somebody inevitably will ask me, and have asked me every time I've taught this, what does abiding look like? How do you do it? What does it look like? I wrote down, and we'll spend the rest of our time looking at four characteristics of abiding. This is what this word meno means that Jesus uses here. Four things that are characteristics of it. Use it to look at your life and say, is this happening? Because I'll tell you whether you're doing it or not. In some respects, it's easier to recognize when you're not abiding than when you are. Four things I wrote down that are characteristics of abiding. One is unbroken close fellowship. That's what abiding means by definition. Just like a vine and a branch. The second one is rest, which wasn't even in my vocabulary as a Christian for 25 years. If you're resting, you're doing it wrong in the church I grew up in. Third thing is that I actually change. One of the characteristics of abiding is I start becoming like him. Not nearly as fast as I would like to, but it does happen. It will happen. It's a promise. The other thing that's fabulous about characteristic of abiding is there's constant cleansing. 1 John 1:7 says that as we walk in the light, like he's in the light, we have fellowship with him, one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps us cleansed from all sin. So those are four characteristics. I want to look at them a little bit. So what does unbroken fellowship look like? Let's flip that over and let's look at what broken fellowship looks like. That's easier to recognize. I admit that I've said this to people who were very offended with me for saying it, but that's just because they were convicted, like I was. Broken fellowship would mean the way you use some of your appliances. Coffee grinder. I like fresh ground coffee in the morning. So for about a minute, I plug in my coffee grinder every day. Drives my kitty crazy. He runs out of the room. And then I unplug it and I put it away. Broken fellowship is like your job. You clock in, you punch the time card for a certain period of time, you punch out, and then you're on your own time. That's broken fellowship. That's not abiding. It's the way some people's whole Christian life is. They hook up with God a minute, maybe 2 minutes a day, if they're really fanatics. They come to church for a few hours a week, or if they're really fanatics, maybe a couple of days a week. But the rest of the time, they're just on their own. That's not unbroken fellowship. That's not abiding. It would be as if the vine and the branch just unhooked from the vine, went about its whole day, except for a couple of hours. We'll hook back up. You understand the difference? It's kind of a real simple concept that by definition, abiding in Jesus means I'm in unbroken fellowship with him. It's a deliberate thing. I deliberately make him my constant companion. Interesting how reciprocal some of these things are that Jesus said, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. You'll bear fruit. So what happens if my attention wanders? If I've asked him to keep me hooked to him, I'm still hooked to him. I just don't benefit from it in the same way as I do when I'm deliberately paying attention to him. Sandra said it eloquently in one of her testimonies today. Or maybe it was in prayer beforehand about deliberately putting my focus upon him. Unbroken fellowship, vine and branches especially, is simply speaking of constant dependence upon him. It's the exact opposite of independence. It means I depend upon him for everything, every day, everywhere. I used to think God would I would be such a pest to him if I did that. He said, no, that's your life, buddy. I designed it that way. You can't do it cut off from me. You don't try because it won't work. Read you what John Corson said about this. He said, it's what we were made for as a Christian. The only way you'll be truly satisfied is to be extremely close to God, totally dependent on God, passionately in love with God. Sunday morning Christianity will never fill the hole in your soul. The hunger in your heart can, as a Christian, can only be filled through intimacy, dependence, and ever-deepening relationship with the one who created you for his own delight and pleasure. It's what we were made for. And here's the cool thing. You can do that anywhere. Oh, but I have to work 8 hours a day. You know what? Jesus loved to go with you to work. He'd love for you to be hooked to him at work. And all the way there and all the way back. Sometimes you might be able to concentrate more on him being there. But just inviting him to be there, he'll be there. He will insinuate himself in your job. I loved your testimony Wednesday night about how he reminds you of things that you forgot. He helped you find things that you lost. It's because when you ask him to do that, he will. And you're not being a pest. You're being a branch on a vine. You're abiding. Rest is the litmus test, I think, of whether you're abiding or not. If your life is a pressure cooker, you're not abiding. Somehow you're taking responsibility on yourself that belongs on his shoulders. And abiding, one of the ways I know whether I am or not is whether I'm driven and striving or whether I'm at rest in his presence and I'm confident in him. We used to have a lady in my first church who was Hawaiian. And I remember one time, she's a tiny little lady. She's barely 5 feet tall. She's in heaven now. But she stood up in this crowd of 700 or 800 people in her muumuu. And she always wore puka shell necklaces, you know, in Washington State. Nobody knew what they were. And she stood up and she said, I just praise the Lord for Calvary Chapel because it is so hang loose. She is 80 years old, and she loved to be in a place that was hang loose. What does that mean? It means not uptight. It means not driven. Now, folks, I grew up in a church where the model Christians were the ones that were uptight and driven and stressed out. And that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. Abiding in him, one of the absolute fruit, first fruit you're going to notice of that is your heart's going to be at rest. If he gives you something to do, and he will, he gave these guys something to do. He's telling them this is the most important thing, but he's saying you can't do anything I give you to do till you get this. And I'll do it with you. You don't have to do it for me. But you can do it with rest in your heart. Becoming more like him is the third thing that abiding looks like. By the way, that is God's work, and my part is just to not fight him. It's delightful to me. One of the reasons I love praise reports is every now and then somebody will say, I was in a situation with somebody that always pushes my buttons, and nobody was there, and I didn't explode. And they're thinking, I'm changing. And okay, now that didn't happen because the pastor was there with his binoculars saying, oh, you got a problem with that. You expect a visit this week, buddy. Nobody was monitoring that. Being hooked up with Jesus, being fed the truth, all of a sudden you're surprised that you see changes in yourself. And of course, that's fruit. That's what the whole process of fruit is talking about. And Jesus is saying, here, you're hooked up to me and abiding in unbroken fellowship. You'll change. You will. I'll see to it. Jimmy used to say that God is the official changer. It's, you know, if you are trying to change yourself, good luck with that. Because you will find that you're unable to do it. It's like trying to lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. You just can't do it. He's really good at it. And sometimes I'm shocked. It does take time, folks, and it's a process. And he's not in a hurry. He's really not as uptight about it as we are. He's more concerned that I'm abiding in him because he knows what's going to happen when I am. He's not looking at with the clipboard and the stopwatch and saying, you haven't been very productive this week. Crank out that product. Come on. Suck it up. Work harder. That's not the way he's doing it at all. He's saying, come to me. Stick with me. Walk with me. Involve me in everything. I'll grow you up. He knows how long it will take for us to get stuff. I love the example somebody told me. God, who knows everything, who knows the end from the beginning, is not discouraged when it's taken you 25 times of hearing the lesson, if he knows that on the 28th time, you'll get it. So 25 times you hear it, God isn't saying, I can't believe it. 25 times, haven't you got? No, see, he's looking at that and he's thinking, three more times. Three more times and you're going to get it. Because he knows it's going to take 28 times. What a relief. Now, I would love it if I just learned things quicker. And I do actually learn some things quicker than I used to because I've been hanging out with Jesus. But God isn't discouraged by how long it takes the way we are. You have to face it, folks. The natural world, the example Jesus used, fruit takes time. It just does. There's always a length of time between the planting of the seed and the harvest. Always. Every farmer knows that. And I love the 1 John 1:7 thing about constant cleansing. If I'm abiding in him, I will be more sensitive to things that I never used to bother me, and I'll go to him and it'll be cleansed and it'll just keeps me clean. The whole idea of checking in with Jesus once a week or at the end of the day after you've already just blown it 100 times, it's just not going to cut it. It's not going to satisfy you. When you get a taste of just walking with Jesus and keeping your account short, it's wonderful to just walk through the day knowing that you're clean. Fruit is the natural product of relationship. And we'll talk about fruit next time. I just want to give you a little hors d'oeuvre. Because he uses the word fruit here almost as many times as he uses the word abide. Verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It's a done deal. It is inevitable. Twice in verse 4, the word fruit is used in a negative way, about not bearing fruit. So what's he talking about? I think I have enough time to do this. The primary thing I believe, just because you always interpret scripture by other scripture, the primary place to look for what fruit is that he wants is to look at Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces when he's in charge. And you look at that list of love and joy and peace and long-fusedness and meekness and gentleness, and you look at all of those things and you look at that and you go, that looks exactly like Jesus. And he's going, you got it. That's the fruit that I will produce in your life. It's not stuff that you do. That's not fruit. We've already seen that it's possible to be more fruitful doing less stuff. Less activity, more fruit, because more energy is going into the few things. What is it God's up to? He wants to produce the character of Jesus first in us. Behavior will follow that. When Jesus talked about being able to, several times, being able to tell what kind of a tree it was by the fruit that it bore, the behavior that comes out of a life planted in him is eventually going to look way, way different. And that's fruit as well. John the Baptist talked about fruit as when he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If you say you're sorry, then don't keep doing it. If you say that you feel differently about it, then stop. Because that's fruit. That's a result of that thinking that you have that's changed. And here's one other thing I want to say about it, and then we'll close. Years ago, standing out in my backyard on my birthday, talking to an older minister and telling him what a worthless Christian I was and how I'd tried so hard to be more patient, I'd tried so hard to love people, and I just felt like a miserable failure at that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. And he walked over to an apple tree at my yard. This is May 24th on my birthday, and he picked off this little marble-sized green thing, and he stuck it in my hand, and he said, Bob, what's that? And I said, well, that's going to be an apple. He said, no, Bob, listen to me. That is an apple, and that's a perfect apple. I said, no way. That's a Macintosh apple tree, and that's, you know, supposed to be, you know, about that big and green and yellow and red. And he said, yeah, in the fall. But he said, on May 24th, that's a perfect apple. That's how big that apple is supposed to be. Of course, it's not going to grow now because I just picked it off the tree. But if that had stayed stuck to the tree, this fall, that's going to look exactly like a Macintosh apple is supposed to look. And he says, remember that. Fruit is a process. Yeah, it might not look full-blown in your life right now. It doesn't mean it's not growing. If you can see anything, if it's the size of a marble, rejoice. Because that's fruit, baby. And there's only one place fruit comes from. And that's Jesus' life being reproduced in you. Hannah Whitall Smith said, all of God's works are perfect in every stage of their development. Isn't that great? That was a relief to me as well. Gloria Gaither wrote a song that said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God, I am not what I was. Jesus said it this way. You stay vitally connected to me. Stay in unbroken fellowship with me. Let me live my life through you. Relax. Don't fight me, and I'll grow you up. I will produce the very character of Jesus in your life. That's biblical Christianity from Jesus' own mouth. It does not look very religious. It's not religious enough for some people. But it's the only thing that works. And it has changed me. You can tell by just the nature of these things, it totally changes your focus. What's your focus on? What I'm doing for God or being with Him? I loved what you said, Todd, in your testimony about having the day from hell, just a schedule from hell where I thought, how in the world am I going to ever do all this? And then realized, wait a minute, I don't have to do this by myself. I have Jesus. He'll be with me. He'll help me. And I'm thinking, there you go. That's abiding. And you can do it anywhere, folks, under any circumstances. Huh? Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, would this simplify my life so much when you told me these things? I have to admit, there was a lot less of me and my effort in my life from that point. But you have done a way better job than I ever could have. It is more consuming because you just wind up filling up everything. The benefit I have is that I get you in everything. And like we sang, Lord, we want to be empty of everything that's not you, more full of you. So teach us what this looks like in our lives, Lord. Teach us the danger signs to look for when we're not abiding in you. We welcome your word even today. Branches are falling on the ground. Unproductive things are being pruned off. Thank you for explaining to me why certain things are gone from my life and that I'm not being punished. I'm being loved. I'm being grown up by you. Thank you for that, Lord. I thank you. I don't stop. Bless these dear ones today, Lord. I pray be a day of great rejoicing for them as they walk in the freedom that they have in Jesus, staying hooked up to the vine, watching you reproduce yourself in their lives. Everyone that hears these words, Lord, I pray they would be transforming like they have been for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for coming.